We read the Word of God this morning in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll read together the first 14 verses of this chapter, and the text for the sermon this morning is verse 11. This is the Word of God. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Thus far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. It's verse 11 that we consider this morning. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this week begins another year of family visitation for us as a congregation. The passage that the elders have chosen to use for family visitation this year is Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. And in light of family visitation beginning this week Tuesday, the Word of God which I bring to you this morning is an introduction to another year of family visitation. What I'd like to do this morning is not consider all of those verses, 10 through 14, which is the focus for family visitation, but I'd like to consider just that 11th verse, a most beautiful and most comforting verse that we have in the Word of God. It's good for you as a congregation to know when others are thinking of you. The elders are thinking of you. The elders think of you when they offer their prayers to God for the congregation. The elders are thinking of you in the times when more specific needs arise. And the thoughts that the elders have towards you as a congregation are thoughts regarding your spiritual good and welfare. And really, family visitation is the evidence, the tangible evidence of the care that the elders have for your souls. It's good for us as a congregation to know not only when elders are thinking of us, but when others are thinking of us as well. Our family, our fellow church members. And that's why we often say what we do when our loved ones and our fellow believers are going through difficulties. We'll go to them and we'll say to them, or we'll write to them, "I'm thinking of you at this time." And to us, that's a great source of encouragement to know that my family and my church family is thinking about me. And the implication, of course, is that the thoughts are for my good and for my spiritual well-being. In the end, though, people of God, what we need to know is not that the elders are thinking of us, and not, first and foremost, that my family and my loved ones are thinking of me. What we need to know is the truth of this passage, that in all of our lives, and especially the times of hardship, God is thinking of us. And not just the fact of God thinking of us, but that this is the nature of the thoughts that God has towards us as His people. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of peace that serve this good purpose to bring us, as the Word of God tells us, to an expected end. If we know that, and if we believe that, then we have comfort. And then we have encouragement. Because these are the thoughts not of a finite, sinful man, but these are the thoughts of the infinite, perfect God. It's that Word of God that we consider this morning, Jehovah's thoughts of peace. We took note in the first place of the thoughts, and then we take note of the end, the second part of the passage. Jehovah's thoughts of peace. The thoughts and the end. Jeremiah was a prophet at the time just before and then just at the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah had a long prophecy, probably around 50 years. He was called as a prophet likely when he was in his 20s and for some 50 years prophesied to the people in Judah, a prophecy, therefore, that spanned many kings, and most significantly, it spanned the time prior to and then the beginning of the captivity in Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 25, the passage 29, rather, the passage that we read this morning, Jeremiah has in this chapter a letter that he wrote to the captives in Babylon. So this is later in his ministry, after the initial wave of captives were taken to Babylon. It's evident that Jeremiah did not go with that initial group of captives that were taken back to Babylon from Judah. But yet he still prophesied. And he prophesied to them and gave them the Word of God by means of this letter that is recorded for us in Jeremiah chapter 29. The content of the text for the sermon, and more generally verses 10 through 14, which is what we'll focus on for family visitation, is the letter that Jeremiah wrote to these captives. The letter that Jeremiah wrote served an important purpose. It served the purpose of keeping the captives in Babylon, who had been taken away from Jerusalem and now are in the land of Babylon, keeping them from falling into two equally serious dangers. And they needed to be kept on the straight and narrow during their time in Babylon. The two dangers that they had to be kept from falling into were, on the one hand, that of despair. Here they are in Babylon, under the rule and bondage of Nebuchadnezzar, taken away from Jerusalem and Judah. Not just their homes, not just a loss of their possessions, but a taking away from the promised inheritance of God. Think about the sermon from last week concerning the reception of the inheritance. With the excitement and the zeal that they had, now the time had come for Israel to receive the promised inheritance. Now think of those same ideas in light of this passage, where they're taken from it, and taken from it to go into a land of captivity in Babylon. And so one of the dangers that they would have had to face was that of despair, a loss of hope, an asking of questions. One of the chief questions being, has God forgotten us? And more specifically, as Psalm 77 says, has God forgotten to be gracious to us as we find ourselves here in this foreign land in captivity? So to guard against that danger, on the one hand, Jeremiah writes these words. The danger, on the other hand, that they had to guard against was that of believing the lie of the false prophets who were in Babylon. That's referenced in the words immediately before the text that we are considering in verses 8 and 9. Notice that. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets, diviners, that be in the midst of you, deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. The captives must not believe the word of the false prophets. And these verses that I just read do not give us the content of their lies. But if you look at Jeremiah chapter 28, we have an example of a false prophet and a recording of the main lie that they were telling the captives. Jeremiah 28, the opening four verses. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord. So this isn't a word spoken to them in Babylon, but this is an example of the lie that likely these prophets were telling in Babylon as well. Go down to verse 4 now. And I will bring again to this place... verse 3. Within 2 years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. That was the content of the lie of the false prophets. It was basically this, that this idea of a captivity was only going to last a couple of years. And so they were telling the captives and telling the people back in Jerusalem, it's not going to last. In only 2 years' time, God is going to bring us back to the land of Jerusalem and Judah and to the temple, and all of the things that were taken will be back here in the temple. So Jeremiah writes this letter in order to make sure that the captives do not believe that lie of the false prophets. Beloved, these are the types of dangers that we fight against too, in our times of hardship and in our times of confusion. When we look at our lives and from an outward point of view, the circumstances don't make sense. And we struggle to understand why it is that this is the way that God has led us. Think about those captives in Jerusalem or in Babylon. The promised land of Canaan was their inheritance. It was the land that God said, I'm going to give to you and dwell with you there. And now for the believing captives in Babylon, they have to reckon with this reality that they're not there anymore. It was taken from them. And now they're in this foreign land of Babylon under very difficult circumstances. And the reality is that our lives feel very often like their lives did when they were in Babylon. They look around them and see everything and don't understand why this is the way for us. And we have that too, and it can lead to the same types of dangers. On the one hand, it can lead to despair, where we look at our lives right now and it doesn't make sense to us and we say, God, have you forgotten to be gracious to me? Because from every outward point of view, it doesn't seem as though that is the case. And then when you take that road down the road of despair, it's a very dark and very scary road to walk on. Or the danger is that of believing the lie. And that comes to us even in a similar way that it came to these captives, where if the devil, the chief false prophet, works that lie in our hearts that it's only going to be for a short time. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. It's not an easy way to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the devil gets us to believe that this hardship, this hard way is only going to be for a little while. And then when it's longer than a week or 2 weeks or a month, that turns us to the other danger and we go down the path of despair. We need to understand, like the captives in Babylon needed to understand, what is going on and how God is working. And that was the main content of this letter that Jeremiah writes, which was the Word of God. And the main word to the captives in Babylon was what we find in verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Don't fall into despair. God will visit you again and bring you back. Don't believe the false prophets who say it's only going to be 2 years. Have the proper perspective. In 70 years' time, I, as your God, am going to bring you back to the land of Judah. And here's why. And this is the content of the text. Because I know, God says, what I'm thinking towards you right now. And this is the nature of those thoughts. They're not thoughts of evil, but they're thoughts of peace. And the nature of those thoughts are such that I'm going to bring you to an expected end. You need to know not how you are thinking of what you are experiencing. You need to know how God is thinking of what you are going through in your life. The main idea of the text is that God has thoughts of peace towards us as His people. And let's go through that a little bit. What this means. Let's take note in the first place of the fact that God is a thinking God. That in and of itself is something that we can take for granted, but that's obviously the meaning of the text in its most basic sense. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Right now, God is thinking. And we can understand this because as rational creatures, we think. And we think about things. Well, right now, in heaven, the triune God is a thinking God. And He's thinking about His people. Thoughts arise out of knowledge. And that's the second thing that's important to understand here. When we think, the thoughts that we have are governed by the knowledge that is in our minds. You can't think about anything unless you have some level of knowledge about that particular thing. Every thought that we have arises out of knowledge. And that leads us to see an important point here concerning God. His thoughts are governed according to the knowledge that God has. And what does the Bible tell us about the knowledge of God? It's this. His knowledge is all comprehensive. He knows everything. Psalm 147 verse 5 says that God's understanding is infinite. Acts 15 verse 18 says that known unto God are all of His works from the beginning to the end of the world. This is the omniscience of God. He knows everything. He knows everything truly and perfectly for what it is. In the third place, the reason God has absolute, complete, and perfect knowledge of everything is because everything that you see, God has created. And everything that we experience, God in His providence is governing. And both of those points take place because everything in creation and providence has been determined by His counsel that He ordained in eternity. In eternity, God determined the plan for absolutely everything. And then in time and history, He created and now governs all things. An important verse in this respect is Micah chapter 5, verse 4. Micah chapter 5, verse 4. This is referring to down the wrong reference. That's too bad. It's an important verse, and I'm not going to be able to find it. It's a verse that identifies God's thoughts with His counsel. It's a reference to the unbelieving who don't know it, but it's a verse that brings together God's thoughts and God's counsel. His thoughts are His counsel. And that is why the text is so definite. Notice what the words of the text are. Specifically, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." I know them, He says. They are definite. They are fixed. They are specific. And that's in contrast to us in our minds in the way that we think. Ours are so different. And we understand this from our own lives. We can be going through something, and what we'll say about that is, I don't even know what I'm thinking about it anymore. It fluctuates. It changes. It's not fixed. God's are different. He knows exactly what He is thinking towards His people, exactly because they arise out of His counsel, which He determined for all things. To summarize this, beloved, God is a thinking God. His thoughts arise out of knowledge. His knowledge is all comprehensive. It is all comprehensive because it is according to His counsel. And therefore, when He thinks of us right now, they are definite, specific thoughts that arise from His plan for you and me in our lives. But now the question that is so important to ask and answer is this: what is the nature of those thoughts? That's well and good to know that God is thinking about His people right now, about us as we sit here this morning, but what's the nature of those thoughts? And that's the word of the text. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, that they are thoughts of peace and not of evil. When God thinks upon His people, they are thoughts of peace. And beloved, we can understand the positive of that simply by contrasting that with the way that we think about other people. We all know exactly the main idea of this passage because we do this. We have thoughts towards other people. And at times they are thoughts of peace, but at times they are thoughts of evil. When as an employee we look at our employer, our boss, and we don't appreciate the expectations and demands that He's placing upon us or the pay that He is giving us. And for a moment, we don't have a thought of peace, of good. We have a thought of evil towards that man. We don't want his good. Or we look at a colleague or a co-worker and it's not a thought of peace. It's a thought of evil. We want their destruction. We want them to decrease so that I can increase in whatever way that takes place. God, when He looks at us, has thoughts of peace. And now that means two things. That means in the first place that when God looks upon us, He is at peace with us. The only way that He can have thoughts of peace towards us is if He is at peace with us. And that is so important to remember, because that point right there leads us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He has accomplished for us. Ask the question, how is it possible that when the perfect, infinite, holy God looks upon us, His thought is peace? How is that possible when every single one of us here knows the reality of our sin and our guilt by nature? God is perfectly holy and righteous. And when He thinks on sin, those thoughts are not good thoughts. They're thoughts of retribution. They're thoughts of wrath. But yet, here we are this morning, sinners, guilty by nature. But yet, how does God think of us? The thoughts are still of peace. Because when God thinks upon us, He doesn't see us as we are in ourselves. He sees us in Jesus Christ. He sees us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to us. So that as Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. As Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God justifies us in Jesus and therefore sees us with the righteousness of Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And therefore, when He thinks of us, the thoughts in the first place are those of peace because of Christ. And then that leads to the second point. Because He thinks of us in Jesus, and He did that for the believing elect remnant in Babylon as well, the thoughts that He has towards us are always for our good and for our welfare. And that's the idea of peace in contrast to evil in the passage. That word evil is a word that points to destruction. In its most basic sense, it refers to a loud cry. And the loud cry was a reference to the loud cry that is offered up before a battle. And the purpose of that loud cry is to lead to the destruction of the enemy. That's not the nature of the thoughts of God towards us. When He thinks of us, He doesn't want our destruction, but it's our peace. And that word peace, in its most basic sense, means wholeness or soundness. It's the word that's translated or alliterated into the word shalom. It's to be in a state when all things are well, as they should be, and for us, that's our life with God in Jesus Christ. When God thinks of us, He is at peace with us. And the thoughts are always for that state, to be in that relationship, which is a good relationship, with God now and forever. Beloved, it is so important for us to know what God thinks of us every single day in Jesus Christ. We go astray in our lives when the way that we think about what we are going through is divorced from the way that God thinks of us. Think about those captives in Babylon, the believing captives at least. Here they are sitting in Babylon, away from Jerusalem, all of their things ripped away from them by Nebuchadnezzar. If they only thought about it from their perspective, put the blinders on, especially the vertical blinders, so that you don't look up at God and just look down, and then just use their little finite mind to look at what is going on, it wasn't going to be good for them, because a lot of it did not make sense. And that's true for us too. That when we put the vertical blinders on and don't look up, and have our thoughts be governed by God's thoughts, it leads, as I said earlier in the sermon, to the despair or to believe a lie. And just think about this from this point of view, the point of view of knowledge. Take the most brilliant man in this world, whoever that man is, I have no idea. and ask yourself, how much does that man know in contrast to what is out there to know? And the answer is it's minuscule. It's one tiny little drop in the entire ocean of what there is to know. And then think about your mind and my mind. How much do we know with this brain that God has given us? We know a lot. We know what we need to know. But now as I look at this world and I look at my life in light of really how much I know, what is important is not how I am thinking of it. What I need to know and what these captives needed to know was what God was thinking. Because God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. And He knows exactly what He is doing. And when I put my thoughts in harmony with God's thoughts, that's when we are at peace. And then that's when we are encouraged in our walk, in our life. We need to know what God is thinking of us in our lives at all times. And this is the truth of the passage, that God, when He thinks of you, says peace. Every time God thinks of you, it's peace. And notice the language of the text. This is powerful. I know the thoughts that I have towards you. Towards you. It's not just He's thinking about us. And then He'll think about us for a little while, then He'll stop thinking about us. That's our minds. We think about something for a moment, and then it goes on to something else. It may come back to it. God never does that. He's always pressing His thoughts towards each one of us. And every time He thinks of us, it's peace, 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 peace. And by faith, beloved, we believe that because He sees us in Jesus Christ. But then it gets better than that. To know that God is thinking of this way is amazing. And we could stop the sermon right here and say, that's all I need to know because I know who God is and He's sovereign and He's my God. And I'm content with that. But the text gets even better than that because it goes on to say what it does at the very end. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. This is why the thoughts are not of evil, but of peace. Because in the thoughts that He has towards us, they serve the purpose of bringing us to an expected end, the text says. And here we see the fundamental difference, the very important difference between the thoughts of God and our thoughts. The thoughts of God are effective. They are powerful. And what I mean by that is if God thinks of you in a certain way and has a certain desire for you, that will take place. And that's contrary to our thoughts. We could have a thought about somebody else. We can think and think and think all we want about the spiritual welfare of somebody else. But in the end, those thoughts that we have all day long are not effective to change a person or to comfort a person or to encourage a person. We can't do it. But our thoughts are not God's thoughts. God's thoughts are different. When He thinks of someone, what He thinks actually takes place. Because His thoughts, really when it comes down to it, are the carrying out of His knowledge. And His knowledge has come from His counsel. God's thoughts are powerful. And what God's thoughts do, the text says, is give us an expected end. The expected end literally is the hoped for ending. It's the goal. It's the purpose that God has in mind with what we are going through to lead us to a destination that He has for us. And for the captives in Babylon, in the typical Old Testament, that was very clear to them. The expected end that He had for those captives was that in 70 years, they would be brought back to Jerusalem. That's why He said to them, build houses, marry, have children. a very distorted passage used in many wrong ways today, but that's the idea. It's going to be 70 years. The peace of Babylon is your peace because I have a good end for you. This is your hope. The hope is that you will be brought back in 70 years' time to the land of Judah. And now fast forward in history, beloved, and see the faithfulness of God. We can see the faithfulness of God to the captives and understand that in that faithfulness of God, we have the picture of His faithfulness to us. The expected end, the goal that God has in mind for us, as we all know, is the life in the new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose, His end for all things, is to gather together in one all things in Jesus, so that those gathered together in Jesus are His people who will live with Christ forever in the new creation. God's thoughts right now are peace, 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 good, good, good. Because every thought serves the purpose of bringing us to that great end. And just like He was faithful to those captives to actually bring them back to the land of Judah, God will be faithful to bring us one day to the land of rest. You understand why the knowledge is so important, out of which the thoughts arise. God knows the end. And that's the point of the text. He always knew the end. He knew the end when Adam fell in the beginning. He knew the end when Jesus Christ died on that cross. He knows the end of the abominable wickedness that we see in the world today. He knows the end for what you are going through in your life right now. And this is it. To bring us to the expected end of life with Him. We don't know everything. We see it here and now. God sees it all. Because He is God. But we don't end the sermon yet. Because what we need to do is ask the question of, what was the purpose in this? You see, the questions that we ask in response to what we are going through are very important. The question for those captives, if they knew this truth that Jeremiah writes to them, was not, has God forgotten me? Was not, has God forgotten to be gracious to me? No, it starts here. This needs to be the beginning. God's thinking of you, thoughts of peace. So the question is not, has God forgotten of me? That's impossible. He never forgets of us. Read some of the Psalms. Psalm 40. God's thoughts are deep. How manifold they are towards me. He never forgets us. So we start there. And then that leads to some other questions that we can ask and should ask. Questions like this. What is God teaching me right now? They were in captivity for a reason. And the believing elect remnant in Babylon, believing this truth of God, trusting in this God, would have asked those questions in light of the word of Jeremiah that they heard for years. What is God teaching me? What is God teaching us as a people? And the answer was clear to those captives in Babylon. God was teaching them through that captivity to repent. And to turn to Him. And to turn away from their sin and their idolatry. God had a purpose in the captivity. The purpose was to lead them to Jesus Christ. And to lead them to their need for a Savior. And so, beloved, when we go through the hardships, the times like the times of the captives living in Babylon, we don't ask the question, has God forgotten me? He never forgets. He's always thinking of us and His thoughts are always peace. But we ask a different question. What is God teaching me? How am I to respond to what God in His sovereignty has put in my life? is God teaching me more and more through this that it's not about the here and now, but the life to come? Is God teaching me to trust in His sovereignty in all things? Is God teaching me the heart of it all? My need every single day for repentance and the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God loves us eternally in Jesus. And His thoughts to us are always peace. And so what do we respond with? We respond with joy and thanks. We respond by saying this morning, I don't deserve this. That the triune God of heaven and earth, infinitely exalted to me a sinner, will be thinking right now, peace, peace, peace. I don't deserve it. Make me humble and make me thankful and make me joyful. And then we respond this way, God, Thy way is a good way. I don't always understand it, but Thy way is a good way. Do with me, O God, because Thou knowest everything. With what Thou art pleased to do with me, because I know this from Thy word this morning, that the end that You have for me is a hope-filled end. It's a good end. It's the best end. It's the end of life with Thee forever. And so help me to believe these words and to go forth with the confidence and the comfort and the encouragement of knowing that the all-knowing God in Jesus Christ has thoughts not of evil, never, but of good and peace to us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that Thou art the God who has these thoughts towards us. And we pray for believing hearts to see the expected end. And to know that Thou wilt bring us to that expected end. Help us to see the faithfulness of Thine to those captives in Babylon. And Lord, we pray that we might believe that Thou wilt be faithful to us too, because Thou art God. We thank Thee for Thy word. Use it for good. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.